Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
I'll be reading Philemon, verse 10 through 16. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord.
There are times we can find something powerful in a place that we might not expect. Chances are this weekend you've at least spent some time thinking about what we're celebrating as a nation when we think about Memorial Day, about sacrifices that were made. And there was one speech that was made to honor the sacrifice of an enormous amount of soldiers. And it was made by someone who said in the speech that the world was not going to long remember what was said there. But you and I know that the words of the Gettysburg Address have lived on throughout the years. It wasn't the only speech given that day. It wasn't even the main speech given that day. But it's the one we remember, brief and succinct and powerful. You can probably think of some other things in your life that people have said, things that you've read that were brief and it wasn't very long, but there was a lot of power that was packed in that message. And so over the next few weeks on Sunday mornings, we're going to spend some time seeing a big impact that we can find in some of the shorter letters in the New Testament. The New Testament has an array of letters, has a magisterial a treatise like Romans that gives us such incredible depth and insight. A beautiful depiction in Hebrews of all the different ways that Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of everything that was anticipated in the Hebrew Bible. We see letters that are written to churches that are struggling, and sometimes we get details into the nitty-gritty aspects of their lives that are helpful for us. But then there are some of those letters that it's easy when we're flipping through the pages of our Bibles just almost to flip over it, especially if it's just one or two pages front and back. It's easy to miss the impact there. But we're going to be spending some time digging into some of these brief letters that have an incredible, important impact. If I believe that Scripture is inspired and preserved for me by God, and I do, then that means every book in God's Word is important for us to spend time in and to understand. And so it's my prayer that we'll do that over these next few weeks. So we're going to spend some time in Philemon, not just in the verses that Aidan read for us, but also in the verses before and after to sort of set the context. But as we do that, I want us to contrast that with another letter. This is another ancient letter that was written by someone who lived within 100 years, a little less than 100 years of the time of Jesus. This is an individual who was a senator who had some political power, was writing to a friend about a third individual and encouraging his friend to forgive that individual. And here are a few lines from this letter from the person we know as Pliny the Younger. As he describes this individual begging for forgiveness, he threw himself at my feet and clung on to me as though I were you. He wept a lot. He asked for a lot, though he kept quiet about a lot too. To sum it up, he made me believe that he was genuinely sorry. I think he is a changed character because he really does feel that he did wrong. Yes, I know you are angry, and I know, too, that you have a right to be angry. But mercy earns most praise when anger is fully justified. Once you love this fellow, and I hope you will love him again. Now, there's more to that letter. But it's interesting to read through an individual in the ancient world who is not only rhetorically addressing a situation with a lot of tact and an understanding of their position, his position to his friend's position over this other person, but also doing something that if we read it, we would say, well, that's a nice thing to do. Isn't it nice for someone else to say, you really ought to forgive this person? I believe he's a changed individual. And I think there are times when we read through the letter of Philemon, if we're not careful, we can think that Philemon is essentially the same thing, a good deed done by a good person who's trying to help someone out who's in need. And yes, there's something that's incredibly moving about the way Paul addresses this runaway slave, Onesimus, and how he addresses Philemon in this passage. But I want us to notice the difference between what we read in Scripture and what we see in just a historical document like the one I just read from. That letter from Pliny the Younger is a product of a human discussion, of something that humans would do, of human interaction and then exchange. And well, he did this, and so he deserves this. But there's something deeper, something far more important that we read about in Philemon. And so I hope you've turned there, because we're going to do something that we don't often get to do when we're together on a Sunday morning, and that is we're going to read an entire book of the Bible. We're going to do that. And it's 25 verses. You can say we read an entire book together, but I want us to pick up and listen not only to maybe some of the similarities from what we just read, but let's notice what makes this different. In essence, what makes this the gospel? Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And here's the plea that Paul gives in this letter. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you and the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, as we reflect on these 25 verses, it's important for us to think a little bit about some context. Now, we don't know everything we'd like to know about what's happening with Onesimus, but it seems like if we're looking at the text, we can make some educated guesses. It seems that Onesimus had been a slave in the household of Philemon, but now he had left. Either he had run away, maybe he had taken some things and run away and was in a big city, a place like Rome or Ephesus. Ephesus would be a little closer to Colossae, where this would have been addressed to, and so maybe that's a little more likely, but either way, he could have gone to a big city, a big place, trying to escape. Maybe he's going to Paul because there's an issue he wants help with, and he knows where Paul is and goes and finds Paul and is asking him for something. Maybe he ran away and decided to come back, but he knows he can't come back without someone else vouching for him, and so that's why he goes to find Paul. There are a lot of things we could speculate on here, but what we can see from the text that we've read is that Onesimus is headed back to a place that he'd left, and it was serious enough that Paul has to say more than once, if anything is wrong, I'll take care of it. To me, that seems to indicate that something was there. Whatever might have happened, whatever might have transpired. We don't know the details, but we know it was significant. And we also know this is a tough letter for us to read because it reminds us of a cruel reality in the ancient world, the reality of slavery. And we realize that it's different than what we think of, slavery that's caused or throughout history by colonialism or by thinking of, you know, people that have had experiences in our own history of the shameful practices and all those kinds of things. It's not quite the same thing in the ancient world. That doesn't mean it's good. It means that it was a different situation. That there was the possibility, even in the ancient world, of only being a slave for a certain period of time, or that there were people who would make that choice because of other issues in their lives. But it's just hard for us to imagine. And it's hard for us to think about someone like Philemon, a wealthy individual who's become a Christian, who has evidently a house large enough to host a congregation of people, and has what anyone that would have had that kind of power and that wealth would have had, which is slaves that served him. And we know that in the ancient world, even sometimes slaves who were freed didn't have a better life because of the situation in the world around them. And so it's just hard for us to navigate all of these things. And yet I think there's something that's deeply, to me, deeply powerful about what Paul is writing here. This is not just a private letter. It's written to Philemon, but verse 2 tells it's also written to the church that meets in his house. This was something for all the Christians to know. And Paul is sowing the seeds here of the gospel. And it seems to me that even though it would have been probably impossible for the average person in the Roman Empire to imagine a world that existed without slavery, which made up, some have said, a third of the population there, it would have been tough to imagine. But when the seeds of the gospel are sown, when the seeds are sown of what Jesus has done and of what that means and of the value of human life, it's that word that points people to true freedom. It's the seeds of the gospel that when they're sown can grow and people can have the kinds of freedom that we know is right. And Onesimus had apparently now become a Christian. He'd become a son of Paul. And so he's sent back in a life that's been transformed by the gospel. Here are a couple of things for us to remember this morning. In a passage that's hard for us to imagine and put ourselves in its place, but is important for us to reflect on. And the first is that the gospel changes the direction of our lives. The gospel changes our direction. We see that clearly here. Onesimus was removed from a conflict. Whatever had happened, he was away from the place where he had been. And for a slave to run away would have put a slave in serious trouble. That could even cost them their lives. Some historians have said even something like crucifixion. And so for him to have to come back to the place that he had left, he was taking a risk. And based on what Paul says later in the letter, it seems there might have been something. Maybe something was taken. Maybe just the fact that he left was enough that Philemon would have been very upset with. And yet Paul's concern here is in reconciliation. Reconciliation of Christians now, of Philemon and Onesimus, both brothers in Christ. Ultimately, what was most important to Paul was what he described to the church at Corinth as being a minister of reconciliation. That what he wanted was not just to reconcile people to Christ, but when that happened, also to reconcile them to each other. There's something important about reconciliation, and it caused Onesimus to turn and face the consequences. I can't imagine that that would have been easy. And yet there are a lot of times when doing what's right requires us to head in a direction that we'd rather not go. In order for Moses to do what God called him to do, he had to head back towards Egypt, towards the place that he had fled because of what he had done. He had to stand before Pharaoh in the palace that he had left. He had to go back to where he had been in order to serve God. For Esther to be able to stand up for her people, to be able to give them a chance against what had happened due to the plotting of Haman and what he'd convinced the king to say. In order to do that, she had to walk into a throne room, an action that could easily have cost her her life. In fact, the actions of the queen that had come before her had cost that queen her life. So to be able to stand up before the king would have been something difficult, but it's what she was called to do. It may be that when we think of what the gospel, the good news, does for us, it may be that what it's causing us to do is to change our direction, and that's not always easy. It doesn't always follow the path of least resistance. Sometimes it means confronting something that we don't want to confront. Sometimes it may mean looking in the mirror and seeing something in our lives and we say, I know this isn't right. It has got to stop. It's got to change. It may mean having a tough conversation with someone. You know that feeling you get in the pit of your stomach when you have to have a conversation that you really don't want to have? And it often doesn't matter if you're the one who's been in the wrong or if someone else is. There's just something that's unpleasant about that. And yet, in order to be reconciled to our brothers and sisters, that may be a direction we need to walk. It could be that there's a conversation you want to have with someone that you've been thinking about and praying about, and you want to move to a deeper level spiritually in that conversation with them, and you want to ask them maybe what they think about God and about Scripture and about faith, that you want to open that door, but you have that reluctance of, if we walk through this door, what's going to happen? I'm risking a lot. I'm putting myself out here. Sometimes the gospel calls us to walk in a direction that's difficult, but it certainly changes us. And Onesimus isn't the only one the gospel is calling to change here. Because Philemon would have been tempted, especially in the culture in which this is written, to get retribution. If you were in his position, and maybe you're thinking about something that has been taken or some actions that have been done and you weren't consulted, and maybe you're looking through, maybe there's a laundry list of things that he had to be upset about, and he reads these words from Paul. And Paul's writing by inspiration, and we also see, I think, some rhetorical skill here that we can pick up on, where Paul says, well, I have confidence that you will obey. Did you notice that? I'm confident in your obedience. I know you'll do what's right. And then in parentheses, even though, of course, you owe me your life, a reminder of Paul's status. I can imagine, as this is being read, Philemon thinking through what's going to have to change in him. It may be that the way God's word, maybe the way God's message changes me is I have to let go of some hatreds and some resentments and some things that I've been holding on to if I really want to model my life after Jesus. The gospel changes our direction. But even more significantly, it's not just the direction that Onesimus was going It's not just the direction Philemon needed to go. We have a reminder here that the gospel changes our condition. It changes our status. And this might be harder for us to understand because we live in a world where we're familiar with the idea of, well, if you work hard enough, you could change things, you could do things. But in the ancient world, in a class system where things were pretty much where they are, and you were pretty much going to be what you were born into as far as your status goes, the fact that someone's condition, someone's spiritual condition was changed would have been incredibly powerful. The fact that Paul could write to the church in Galatia with all of the issues they were struggling with and say that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, that the condition of one who has become a child of God is of equal, inherent value in the sight of God as all others who've become children of God. That's powerful. And it's powerful that he's writing to Philemon and says, instead of taking someone who would have been maybe regarded in that culture as not quite human, not quite of the sort of status, and is certainly not of the status of someone like Philemon, he says, now welcome him back. Not as no longer a slave, but as a brother, a beloved brother. That there's an important no longer that comes when I put Christ on in baptism. I am no longer who I used to be. Now, it's true that not all social distinctions would have been erased when someone raises up out of the waters of baptism. But as far as spiritual condition is concerned, there was a huge change that had taken place. And again, it's these seeds of the gospel that once they're sown and once people started to understand this, could help us put the right value on the people that we live with and that are part of our church family or part of the communities in which we live, souls that Jesus died to save. It's these seeds of the gospel that are powerful. The name Onesimus means useful, which was a common name in the ancient world for individuals who were slaves or who were servants, who were serving others, probably because of the meaning. And Paul gives a little play on words in verse 11. He says, formerly he wasn't useful. He was useless, but now he's useful again. But here's why. It's not just because there's an individual saying, I think you ought to do this. It's someone who's saying, here's what God has done. Here's what the gospel does. As William Wilberforce was leading the cause for abolition in England, one of his allies was Josiah Wedgwood. He was a potterer. He was a potter. He was credited for developing marketing, the idea of marketing. And one of the things that he did was produced medallions that carried a message that would help encourage people in the abolitionist cause. The message was with a picture of an individual who is enslaved saying, am I not a man and a brother? You can still find some of these medallions on display. Am I not a man and a brother? People needed to look differently at what was happening. Paul's calling Philemon to look differently at Onesimus. And so as he comes and as he delivers this letter, Paul states to Philemon, if you consider me a partner, if you consider me someone who is in a partnership with you. And this is a word that's used to describe a business partner. It gets used in the Gospels to describe the way James and John and Peter and Andrew work together. And he says, if you consider me a co-worker, welcome him as you would welcome me. The condition is different. If he has done you any wrong, charge it to me. This is not something to be taken lightly. This is a complete change in condition. I think one of the reasons that's important for us is because it's easy for us to think maybe becoming a Christian is just sort of an add-on to the life that I'm already living. If I'm already a good person, if I'm already a person who's doing something that's pretty good, then when I become a Christian, well, I become a Christian person who's doing things that are good. It reminds me of something I read. One of the most infamous gangsters of the 40s and the 50s became essentially a celebrity, Mickey Cohen. And after he was arrested, there were many who tried to convert him. In fact, Time magazine did an article on a meeting that he had with Billy Graham. He said in this article, before they ate, he said, "What's that thing you say before food? Yeah, grace. We talked a lot about Christianity and stuff." And as a result of those conversations, he claimed to be a Christian. But then he was confronted about why his behavior hadn't changed. And he said, "Well, you have Christian football players, Christian cowboys, Christian politicians. Why not Christian gangsters?" That was his reasoning. Well, that kind of takes us aback for a second, because we understand when you become a Christian, it's not just changing a descriptor of someone. It's not just adding an adjective to your bio. It's completely changing your life. We know that it means a transformation in your condition. When seeds of the gospel are sown, lives are transformed. Real conversion to Christ completely changes our actions. And so when we think about the gospel, the good news, it's not something that stays at the surface level. It's not something we add in to what we've already got going in life. Not something we add to our portfolio. It's something that completely and totally transforms us. It changes our direction. It changes the way that we're headed. We're going to head in the direction that God wants us to, not in the way that would be easiest for us. And it changes our condition. It changes who we are. And no matter what distinctions exist in the world in which we live, in the culture in which we live, when we become children of God, we know the most important condition has been changed. The most important reconciliation has taken place, because we've been reconciled with the God from whom sin had separated us. Though it's interesting to read an ancient letter from a politician who says, "Hey, I think you ought to forgive this person because he really seems to be sorry, and let's just do a good thing for him, and he can maybe return that favor by faithfulness and faithful service." And that's a positive thing. That's a good interaction. But what we read in Philemon is a reminder of the gospel, of the power that we see in the sacrifice of Jesus and what happens when we accept that, when we change our lives. It's a reminder to all of us that just like Paul could send Onesimus back and say, "If there's anything he's done, put it on my account." If we had to write a list of the debts that we owe, it would remind us of the song that we often sing, "I owed a debt I could not pay." All of us in Christ have had someone who says, "Put this on my account." And Warren did an excellent job reminding us of that as we were around the Lord's table. And the gratitude we have towards the one who has given us that gift motivates us to serve and reminds us of what really matters. It's only 25 verses, but there's a powerful reminder of the love that God has for his people and the love that we're called to have for each other. It may be that this morning you need to change the direction you're going. Maybe you need to turn your life around. That's essentially what the term repenting means. To turn your life to head into a different direction. If you need to confess Jesus as Lord and put Christ on in baptism, that is the beginning of walking with God and knowing, no matter what happens on earth, that the condition that really matters has been confirmed, because you've given your life to the one who gave his son for us. It may be that prayers are what would be most helpful for you this morning. Right after we're done here, if you go through this doorway, there's a room where a couple of our shepherds would love to sit down and talk with you and pray with you privately. But it may be that the prayers of the whole church family would be really encouraging to you. Let's be thankful every day for what we've been given. Let's be thankful for even these brief passages of Scripture that pack such a powerful punch. And let's remember to go in the direction that God guides us in his gospel. If there's any way we can help, please let us know as we stand and as we all sing together.